Today's date's February the 21st, 2016. This is Sunday AM class on how the church edifies itself.
We finished up last week. We didn't quite get through lesson four, and we had just a couple of things there that we were going to mention, and then we'll go on to lesson five. I noticed there was quite a few lesson fives in the back, but they're looks like they're out. I'll try to get some more back there, but if we don't finish. I have lesson six ready, and I will put that out before I leave today, Lord willing, and I don't forget to do that. Appreciate the good comments last week. We had some good discussion. That's the way our classes should go. It's what makes it edifying. That's what builds ourselves up. It's a great thing. And what a wonderful time that we have when we can be together and make a concerted study and effort toward these subjects. We laid the groundwork last week about our assemblies and how important it is. It's a barometer, maybe, that kind of tells us a little bit about ourselves. I think it's an indicator. It's not the only measure. We mentioned that. But it is a barometer of it. And when I think about these things in my study that I was looking at, Matthew 18:20 kept coming up. We've used this many times, but I think we often sometimes may forget that when we come together, we're in the presence of our Lord, and we need to remember that. If you remember, for for quite a long time, we often made announcements, and in the beginning we would remind ourselves, wouldn't we, of why we're here, the importance and the reverence of what we're doing, so that we know. But we're in the Lord's presence, according to Matthew 18:20, and when one does not desire to be in the presence of his Lord and Savior, that's a red flag for us. We know that we all have our struggles, don't we? And that's the good thing about being together, edifying and building up. If we get in those situations where we don't desire, it's not really the lack of attendance as much as it is we have a problem of the heart. We've allowed something to squeeze out our priorities or change our priorities. Something's changed that needs to be fixed, so we should always look at that. That's a good indicator of something that needs to be done. It's kind of like a fever in the physical body, isn't it? The fever is just the symptom. It's the sign of something else that's causing a problem, and we need to fix the problem, don't we? Got to be careful, though, before we leave this and go to lesson five, that we don't overemphasize attendance. Because attendance in and of itself, if it's just a presence, has a tendency for some to give them a false sense of security in thinking that just a presence is all that's required of the Christian. When we need to be aware that it's more than just a presence here, it's the attitude, it's the heart that we bring with us to here. That's going to make it acceptable or unacceptable to God. So we've got to be careful that we don't do that. Ephesians 2:10 is a verse that reminds us, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works," aren't we? "Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We're here to prepare ourselves for not just a presence, but for good works. I'm reminded of a little story about Jordan that stands out in my mind from his childhood when he was very young and his first year that he played football. He was just learning, of course, and Jordan wasn't the most aggressive one on the team. And when the tackle or the play would stop, Jordan would race in and lay down and put his hands, you know, like he'd helped out. And we often laughed at him for doing that, but it's kind of the same thing. We need more than a presence, don't we? We need to be working and bringing a heart and an attitude of love, devotion, and adoration when we come in here. Because that's what God wants us to bring to Him. Think about the influence on the others. I think that's the most important, because I receive edification from all of you when you're here. I don't know your hearts. I don't know the attitudes. We don't, do we? We don't know one another's minds. But we receive edification from each other in presence coming here. But what influence we have on ourselves is helpful. But what about our influence that we have on the others out in the world? I think when we're adamant about being here and we make service to God and worship to God our priority, the world sees that, don't they? We see it as brothers and sisters, but the world sees it too. They see that this is very important to us. It's our highest priority. And really, you know, priority, the world, when you first talk about a Christian, the first thing that comes to the mind of the worldly person is that's somebody who doesn't do bad things. Well, Christianity is so much more than refraining from doing bad things. It's for doing good things as well. And it's easy when we're new converts and we come in. We know that repentance is such an important part of Christianity that we really kick in, don't we, to get rid of the things, because we have to repent and change our life. But we also need to be building the good things and replacing those with good things, because we know Christ told us if we sweep ourselves clear of the bad things and we don't refill the void with good things, what will happen to us? Conversely, I guess, our influence for the good by us being here can be equally bad, can it, to those around us if we don't come. Because what are we showing our brothers and sisters, and what are we showing the world that's around us when we're not here? I was reminded of a little story, and you all have probably heard it before. It's came out in several different versions, I guess, but this last one that I saw when I was reading there, I've never seen an author title to it, but in this one article that I was looking at here, he called it As and So the Story Goes. And it's kind of like this. It's the words of a person who can't find time to worship God and their reaction to those who try to encourage them. This says, "We are going to start attending the services of the church just as soon as the baby gets old enough to take out. Yes, we promised to attend church services as soon as the baby was a little older, but she cries, makes a lot of noise, she has to be taken out too often. I don't want to disturb other people. Then, too, I can't get anything out of the services with her acting as she does. We'll get started a little later. Preacher, I know you think that we're awful, but we're not coming to church because Jenny just will not go to her Bible class. If we force her to go, she'll disturb the whole class. Why do you think she's so different from the other children?" He says, "I wish the preacher or elders would talk to our Jenny. She's running with the wrong crowd, and I'm afraid she's going to get into trouble. Well, Jenny finally married a man that can give her the better things of life. This is her third husband. I had high hopes for a while that he would become a member of the church, but the preacher there preached a sermon that made him angry. He swears that they'll never attend again, and so the story goes." Our attendance and our effort and our work with God, this story, another man, uninspired man's words, tells us that repercussions follow our actions when God is not made our priority. It's so important that we're here, so important that our children knows that importance and they see it in us, and that we have them here and that we give them that good start, isn't it? Attendance is that very first line thing. Anybody have anything else they wanted to mention on attendance, or I think that's all that we had to lack on that. I wanted to get into lesson 5, so if you would please go to that. I'm sorry we ran out back there, it looks like, but we'll start on lesson 5, and if I can I think I have some extras. I'm not sure. If I don't, I'll try to put 5 back there as well. If not, I'll definitely put 6 out. Lesson 5 was worshiping in spirit. We mentioned before laying our groundwork that it's important that our worship is in spirit and in truth, and that's where our edification should come from. Go to John. Chapter 4. In John chapter 4, first 18 verses there, we see the story of Christ and the woman at the well. We see here that Jesus, in these first 18 verses, this lady felt very uncomfortable, didn't she, because of her situation that she had, her immoral nature. And Christ brought that out, His being all-knowing, you know, brought that out. But in order, in verse 19 and 20, to kind of divert Christ's attention, it seems the subject changes there, but she says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet, and our prophets worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." But Jesus, in response to that, in verse 21 through 24, He lays the groundwork that there's a change. There's going to be a difference in our worship as it was under the old law. And He says, starting in verse 21, He says, "Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is,'" which means it was here now or very soon to be, "'when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth.'" We see here His explanation to her, a good deal. Some more lesson 5s if anybody needs them. Anybody else need a 5? Just getting started on it, so be sure and grab one of those. We see here that the lives, the attitudes, and the actions of the participants in worship are important, and they're going to be changing. No geographical location is going to be in place. The Jews were getting ready to see this big change, weren't they? They were going through this big change, and they were really reluctant to accept it. But Christ here is laying this groundwork that worship is no longer going to be ritual through acts, but it was going to be one that had to be in spirit and in truth. And that's what Lesson 5 and Lesson 6, what I want to do with that. I want to take Lesson 5 and look at worshiping in spirit. Lesson 6, we'll look at worshiping in truth. And we'll continue to make the application of our studies toward edification and exactly what causes it to be edifying to it. Christ here stated a principle when He was talking to her that even today we still follow the guidelines of as worshipers in His kingdom. And that was when He finished up in 24 by saying that we must worship in spirit and in truth. This is required of us. This is what God demands of us. That's what He requires. It must be given that way. We're actually given several examples of where we're made clear to us that it has to be in spirit and in truth. And that's why I wanted to make the connection to edification. The edification that we receive as the church when we edify ourselves is to be through this spirit and this truth in our worship service. We'll look at both of those. Proper attitude in worship. To worship in spirit is to have the correct attitude. That's what we've been pressing about. Look in Romans 6:17. It makes a good point about our worship and where it's to come from. It says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine of which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. It says here that you obeyed from the heart. That's a very deep comment when you get to thinking about that. Our heart has convicted us and caused us to move. It's only logical that when salvation knocks at our door and our heart moves us and we obey, that our worship should continue from the heart. Not just going through the motions, as we've mentioned, and expect God to be pleased with that. Thought about an example that we could look at. I'm sure there's many, and some of you probably have quite a few more, but I think I put down in the study sheet about worshiping from our heart, we used Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. We spend a little time here reading about their attitude of their worship and their acts and how that they were doing things. And we see a good example of what God was not happy with. Starting in Malachi 1 verse 6 says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am the master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, the priest who despised my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible, and when you offer the blind as sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he be acceptable or accept and see you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations. We're seeing here, aren't we, of how different things are going to be under this new covenant and how broad it is. Picking up verse 12 says, but you profane it. How's that? In that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled and its fruit and its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But accursed be the deceiver, who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Good example of where what was offered to God was not acceptable to him because it was not from the heart. It was not true worship, love, and adoration, was it? It was going through the motions is what it was. They hadn't ceased to do what God asked them to do. They were doing that. But look at their attitude and what they did. How contemptible it was to God and how He would not accept that in any means. We've often think of ourselves as priests, and when we come to God in worship, we bring our lives and ourselves and our hearts before God as a sacrifice. What are we bringing to God? We need to be constantly reminded of that. What am I bringing to God? What am I presenting to Him? Because He knows our hearts, don't He? We can't give Him, we've mentioned in our sermons before, we can't give Him the leftovers and the ends, working Him in when time will allow it, but other things squeezing Him out and just giving Him what's left over. He demands the best, the unblemished, and the old law. That those kind of things were for a reason. God could as easily say, Bernice,
We need to resolve that.
Right.
And that's part of our growth. Right. As you learn, you resolve, so you don't have to go back and wonder, every time the church comes together, am I going today?
Yeah.
Or, you know, or do I have to do something else? Can I work it in?
Right.
That should never be a question that comes to Christians' mind.
Right.
All of our life needs to revolve around what God has asked me to do.
Absolutely. Good comments. We noticed in verse 13, along these lines, he says, you also say, oh, what a weariness. I think a lot of Christians battle this. Another red flag, just like attendance was. When we become weary, when we don't desire and look forward to being together, those are indicators to us. Those are red flags, and just as our comment, that should never be an issue with us. We should be constantly evaluating ourselves and weighing ourselves of what we're bringing to God. Because He's not going to have pleasure in anything else. Our worship, if it's not genuine, if it's not of the right attitude, we see that God detests it and it's unacceptable to Him. Worship, as we mentioned before in our study to begin our quarter, is an expression of love and devotion. And that means a lot. Worship is that deep word that we spent so much time and we could never get finished talking about it. It's so important and so involved. Love is the same way, isn't it? And our devotion. These are things that you can't put enough importance on. They're like a good piano player or anything else when you can always get better. Someone who's a good golfer can always get better. Our first priority with God should be we can always get better. We can always grow. And that should be our desire, and that should be what we should dig at and get better. There's no genuine love or real devotion, then the worship is not true. It's not true worship. An empty heart is not what God has asked for, and it's offensive to Him. Remembered about, look at 1 Samuel 15. Story that we're familiar there, 1 Samuel 15, with Saul. Saul was given instructions, wasn't he, to completely destroy the Amalekites and their possessions. He didn't follow that, did he? He acted out of something other than love and devotion for God, didn't he? We know from our story, from 1 Samuel 15:22, when Samuel tells him, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And we see here a very important point that we need to keep close to our heart. Just as Saul failed, his worship, when he decided to employ himself, these sacrifices that were against God's will, Samuel corrects him and rebukes him here. Saul, what he had to offer was never going to be acceptable to God because it was not of God. It was not by His commandment. He could have given everything that they took or they saved, but it was not satisfying what God wanted. It's an important lesson that I think goes right along with the rest of the thoughts that we've had on worshiping in spirit. It was offered, Saul's was, is offered in an improper attitude. Looking at it, it was offered exalting, really, himself or placing himself in front of what God had asked for. Would you agree with that? He had cowed down and he had done something that was in better interest of himself than what God had commanded him to do. So what he did was not out of love and devotion, but it was out of selfishness and disobedience. I think John 14:15 wrote that down in my study. We'll find out what we really do. We all know this by heart. If you love me, what do? Keep the commandments, don't we? Keep His commandments. That's where our love shows. The actions that come from us, the fruit that we produce, will come from what's in our heart. And we're told that the only acceptable thing that God has is if we keep His commandments, all His commandments. We can't just have this empty presence without this attitude of love and devotion, can we? Some of the things that we're edified by when we worship in spirit, we'll start on these, but we definitely won't get through them. We're edified by a spirit of obedience to God. We just laid the groundwork for that. An humble, obedient attitude. It's hard to separate those two, isn't it? Humility and obedience. Because man, left to himself, I think Jordan addressed it some in the bulletin this morning, and we will later, but only a humble heart will accept what Christ demands of him, that will change his way, will allow his heart to be changed. So humility and obedience is what we should have, and it should characterize every Christian. We should all exhibit those same things. This should carry right over into our worship. Not just our daily lives and what people see of us, but it should carry over into our worship. Think about if there's no desire, if we have no desire as Christians to obey God or conform to His will. Number one, we've not repented, have we? We're still serving ourselves. But that lack that we have to change ourselves, or that lack that we have to conform our life to Him, will manifest itself in our worship. Our actions are the fruit of our heart. Our worship is the fruit of our heart. Left unchecked, this is what makes our worship weary. It makes us weary in our worship, and we begin to see ourselves bogged down. We begin to see ourselves making more effort to be together when, in fact, we should be growing and getting more desirous to be together and to help one another and to study together, to offer that edification to our brothers and sisters here as well as the ones that are in the world. This weariness is just like we looked in Malachi. It's the same kind of attitude that creeps in on us and that will eventually render our worship unacceptable. I had a note wrote down. We'll keep making this point. Spirit and truth. That's what our worship is to be. That's what we are to be as Christians. Spirit and truth. Not weariness and empty rituals or acts, but in spirit and in truth. I'm glad we're going to spend a couple of classes on that, because we'll finish spirit probably next week, and then after that we'll have a lesson on truth. But we're also to come together at the second point there and be edified because of a spirit that we have of holiness. Definition of holy. Who's got one? Right. I think that's the most common one. I know that's what I always think about. When I think of holy, I think of set apart. It's sacred, it's dedicated, consecrated. We can use many, many words. But at the end of the day, our holiness should set us apart, isn't it? We use set apart. We use holy a lot when we talk about our lives. Remember, we talked quite a while back about principles that we use to make good decisions, you know. And some of those principles that we employed was to be holy, to be set apart, wasn't it? And to do that means that we're to be different, aren't we? If we're desiring to be conformed to the world, or as the world, or emulating the world, whether it's in our appearance, our fashion, our worship, whatever it is, when we are doing those things, that's not what's holy. Holy is sanctified to God, set apart, different. That's why we always say we should see a difference. Our life has to be holy. A couple verses on that, and then we'll pick back up with it next week. Psalms 24:4. Somebody want to read that? I'll go to verse 10.
He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully.
Clean hands, one holy, one set apart. Look at 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and without doubting. Our life is to be holy, separated, set apart, different from what the world is around us. Psalms 29 verse 2, I think I put it in your handout. Give unto the Lord the glory, do His name. Worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. This holiness is set apart and special. We'll pick up there next week, and hopefully we'll get through 5. I'll put lesson 6 in the back before we leave, or here after class, so that you can get that as well.